You know, this sermon series, actually I really enjoy it. It's how to live through a bad day. And it sounds very self-help, and it is, in a sense, but the reality is it's based off of the seven statements that Jesus made while on the cross. And the first week, we talked about the first statement that Jesus made, which was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the lesson that we could learn from that is that we are called to forgive people. So you need to forgive people who are trying to ruin your life and mess you up. The second lesson that we talked about last week was helping others who are experiencing your same struggle. So if somebody is going through the same struggle as you, the temptation is not so much to focus on them, but to focus on your own pain. But the reality is that whatever we focus on is magnified. And so Jesus, in that statement, when the criminal turned to him and said, remember me, and Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He reached outside of himself and he helped somebody who was experiencing the same struggle. That's what the first and second lessons were, on forgiveness and on helping those who are going through the same garbage that you're going through. And this week we're gonna look at lesson three, and it's out of John 19, 26 through 29. And actually we're gonna look at two statements. And I'll just be transparent. We only had 5 weeks. We didn't have 7 weeks. So I couldn't do each one, but these work together so well because they're all in the same passage of scripture. John 19, 26 through 29 says this, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, that would be John. Remember, it's in the book of John. I love how John, the disciple, when he is writing this, he refers to himself not as John, he refers to himself as the disciple whom he loved. That's pretty secure in the relationship with Jesus. There's Matthew, there's Mark, there's Luke. Oh, then there's me, the disciple whom he loved. I mean, he had a real understanding of God's love for him. When Jesus saw his mother then, now remember, Jesus is having his worst day ever. We call it Good Friday, but for him, it was torment. And he's hanging on the cross, and Jesus looks down, and he sees his mother and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing nearby. And he says to his mom, woman, here is your son. And then look at the next verse. It says, and to the disciple, to John, he says, here is your mother. And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. And then in verse 28, we're just going to continue on. It says, later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And so here's the lesson that I think that we can get out of these two statements, which is, mother, here's your son, and here's your mother to John, and I am thirsty. Here's the lesson that we can learn on how to live through a bad day. First, we forgive. Second, we help others who are going through the same struggle that we may be experiencing. But here's the third lesson. If you want to make it through a really bad day, it's amazing how Jesus was able to do this. In fact, the scripture that's at the top of your sermon notes that you got in your worship guide is Hebrews 12:2, and it says that we're to study how he did it, that we study what Jesus did in the middle of his worst day. He forgave, he helped others. But here's the third thing. We need to be human enough to acknowledge our need. We need to be human enough to acknowledge that we have needs. It's amazing to me that Jesus is hanging on the cross, experiencing my shame, my sin. He looks down and he sees his mom. And it's not that he's powerless to intervene and help her, because he has all power. He's choosing this course of action as the sacrifice and the ransom and the payment for our sin. And he looks at his mom and he says, hey mom, look at John. That's your son now. Then he looks at John and says, John, that's your mom. He was human enough in that moment to recognize that he had a need that he could not fulfill. I want you to think about this. Could not fulfill in and of himself. Jesus needed people. This is the need that we have. Here's the lesson that we can learn. I need to be human enough to acknowledge that there are some things that I need, that I have needs. And here's the greatest need that I want you to get. You need people. You need people. But there is a roadblock to having healthy, real relationships. There's three of them that I want to look at today. Like the reality is that we need people. In fact, if we go back to Genesis in the garden, God created Adam. And then he puts him in the garden. And then he comes to the revelation. He knew all along because he's God. But he comes to this point where he says, it's not good for man to be alone. God just didn't have an epiphany. Oh my goodness, I messed up and didn't create another one just like him. No, he said it for all of us because we need help, because it's not good for us to be alone. And Jesus is reiterating this. One of the last things that he says on the cross is, hey, mom, you need John. John, you need to take care of my mom. Jesus recognized that he had needs that he himself in that moment could not fulfill, and fulfill his purpose at the same time. Jesus needed people. And we need people, but there's so many roadblocks that keep us from being in healthy and real relationships. Let's look at them. And number one, the roadblock to being real. Here it is, the fear of being vulnerable. The fear of being vulnerable. Why are we afraid to really tell people what's going on? I think it's the root of it is fear because we've been hurt before or we're afraid that we're going to be hurt. But the fact is that we need to be vulnerable. So here's my question to you. Who are you vulnerable with in your life? Who can you live transparently when in the moment of your bad day, in the middle of your misery, that you can pick up the phone or you can go and sit down with somebody and you can say, hey, this is what's going on and this is really what I need. When you go to somebody and saying, hey, I really need help, that is a moment of vulnerability that you're exposing yourself and saying, here I am. And we have to overcome the fear of being hurt. And the root of it really is fear. So who are you vulnerable with? Ecclesiastes 4:12 says this. It says that a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. You need at least one friend who's got your back. And if you can get three, you are doing amazing, because in a world of social media, a lot of people think that, oh, well, I have 4,729 friends. No, you don't. If you're lucky, listen to me, if you're lucky, you have one really close friend. And if you have two close friends, like, you are more than blessed, because most people don't have that level of friendship with two people that they can be completely and totally vulnerable. The roadblocks to being real and honestly having healthy relationship is that you have to be vulnerable. Many people put up walls even in supposedly the closest relationships in marriage, and they don't want to really say what's going on, or they don't want to say how they really feel or need that they really have. Let me just tell you, that's a roadblock that's going to keep you from the place of getting through the tough times, because you don't have anybody that you're real with. Here's the roadblock, fear of being vulnerable. Here's the second one. The fear of being rejected. The fear of being rejected. It's a real fear. If you don't think it's a real fear, remember back to a time when your credit card was denied. You ever had that happen? Isn't that embarrassing? Like, wait, oh no, there's gotta be a problem. Can you swipe it again? And again? And again, hold on, let me get another. Come on, have y'all had your credit card denied? Sometimes it's not even your fault. Like, sometimes your credit card snaps and breaks and you gotta, that happened to me about a week and a half ago, that my card broke and I thought it was still good and I could, like, hold it together and slide it, but it stopped working altogether. I didn't realize that the same time that my card broke, that my wife had gotten new cards in and they didn't get transferred over, and so I got rejected. That's a really bad feeling, isn't it? I'm like, I think I'm good. Am I good enough? Like, I think I have the money to, I'm pretty sure I do. I don't know what's going on, but isn't it a bad feeling to be rejected? And we live in a culture that is so focused on receiving affirmation and validation from people that it can be very, very unhealthy. But look at it. Well, I just want to read some statistics. It says, this was on the New Statesman. It's a website. It came out about a year ago. It says 89% of people on social media admit that their likes determine their happiness. We want to be accepted, don't we? That's pretty scary. 40% of those said happiness would only stay if people continued to like and follow. So of that 89% who are on social media, there's a direct tie between people's response to them on social media and the state of their soul. Wow. 70%, and here's the thing, we're all fake on there, because 70% of people will only like a post or a picture because they know it will make the other person feel good. So we're getting validation all the way around. Like, we want to be validated by what we post. Oh, that's amazing. And we're looking for the likes on Instagram, and then we're going to like somebody because we want them to feel good. When in reality, social media is not a bad thing, but if it is where you get your source of security, validation, and friendship, you're living in a delusion, and it's not at all healthy. It's real quiet now, isn't it? They go on to quote a 25-year-old who said this. It's both sad, really sad, and disturbing, and kind of funny. He said, "I don't think it's coincidence that my mental health has become more stable in the time that I've gotten a regular circle of followers who like a lot of my tweets." Say what? Look, if you're older, and maybe I'm like at the edge of X and millennial, and I can see both sides of it. But from the X side, the Gen X side, I'm like, come on, man, social media is not real. And if we allow our security, our stability, our identity, our validation to come through a tweet that's retweeted or somebody that's liking something on Instagram or Facebook, maybe that's an indicator that there's some issues of my soul that need to be dealt with. Look at John 12:43. It says, and this is Jesus, "For they loved human praise more than the praise of God." What is my source of validation and security and identity? Do I fear rejection? What's a roadblock to being real? Well, I don't want to be vulnerable, and I'm so afraid of being rejected that I become a people pleaser instead of a God pleaser. Psalms 139:14 says, "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it." We should know this, that we're marvelous not because we have an amazing Facebook page or we have, you know, 5,000 likes on an Instagram photo. We should know that we're marvelous because God says that we're wonderfully made and that we're marvelous. That's where our security should come from. But let me just tell you, it is very easy to look to the people around us for validation when it should come from God. So how do you make that switch? Well, I would say start by maybe going through a season of fasting on all social media and then really seek God and find out what he says about you so that your security isn't wrapped up in a world that's fickle and a culture that changes on a dime, but it's on something that's consistent and lasting. Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are God's masterpiece." And then Psalms 27:10 says, even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. There's such security knowing, and I'm studying through Isaiah, like doing an in-depth study in Isaiah, and over and over, in like chapters 40 through 50, over and over, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid. I'm with you, I'm your strength, I'm there." Over and over. And something happens when you allow that to seep down into your soul and you recognize that God is for you. And if God is for you, who can really be against you? And that's Romans chapter 8. You should read that. Roadblocks to being real: the fear of being vulnerable, the fear of being rejected. Here's the third one: the fear of being exposed. The fear of being exposed. Here's the lies of the enemy. What would people say if they really knew the real you? I can't believe that you thought that. Who thinks like that? You're a sick freak. Let me just say that we're not always responsible for the thoughts that enter our head. I've had God thoughts that are amazing, that are way bigger than me. I've had me thoughts that are just stupid and moronic. But I've also had some really wicked and nasty, horrible thoughts that I know this are from the pit of hell. And what we do with those thoughts will determine our destiny. Because if we don't take every thought captive, this is 2 Corinthians 10:5, if we don't take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, we're going to end up in a really bad place. And the lie of being exposed is very real. But we need to come to the place where we recognize that we have nothing to hide. In fact, look at 2 Corinthians 4:2. The NLT says this: "We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God." Look at this. It says, "We tell the truth before God." Lying's too hard. If you're going to lie, like, you got to keep up with a whole bunch of lies, because what starts out as one lie will multiply. But if we constantly reject junk and we speak the truth, We have nothing to worry about. There's no fear of being exposed because our life becomes an open book. And the roadblocks to being real very much are that rejection is huge. Being vulnerable, I don't want to be vulnerable. I don't want to be rejected. I don't want people to find out the real me. Well, let me just tell you, the solution is rejecting all the junk and seeking the truth and speaking the truth, and you spend time before God. What's the lesson we can learn when Jesus says, "Mother, here's your son. Hey, John, this is your mom. Take care of each other." The lesson that we can learn is really simple. We need people. But I have to be human enough to acknowledge my need. You're not going to acknowledge that need without transparency, because we are called to be transparent. In fact, 1 John 1:7 says this: if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We are called to walk in the light. If we walk in the light and we're like a pane of glass, like, "Hey God, here I am. Hey everybody, here I am." You can look in at any time. There's nothing that's hidden. As he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If you want healthy relationships, you need to live in the light. The roadblocks to that are, I don't want to be vulnerable. I'm afraid of people seeing the real me and then they'll reject me. Let me tell you, you walk in the light of God and you'll have nothing from this day forward. And let me just tell you, it's so exciting that God is a God of the future and the present, not the past. I mean, he's over the past, but like your past, it doesn't matter, because he pushes our sins as far as the east is from the west. That God forgets our sins, like he forgets our sins, so when we confess them and when we walk in the light from this moment forward, we don't have to worry about the pain of the past, because it may still be there and people may look back to it, but God doesn't. And we walk in his light, we have fellowship with one another. And you may say, "Well, you don't know what I've done in the past that has separated me from other people." But let me tell you that when you walk in the light, just as he is, he makes a way for you to have fellowship with the people around you. And it's supernatural many times. And the redemptive card, where you turn in your junk and you say, "God, here, take this, redeem it." He does. And he doesn't just do it for us personally. He'll do it in relationships. We just have to believe that. But we have to live transparent. What does that practically look like? You know, John 19, 28 through 29, Jesus says, "I'm thirsty." He says right there, "I'm thirsty." The creator of the universe is in pain and misery, paying for your sin and for my sin. And he's open and transparent enough to acknowledge the need that he has. And it's a physical one. And the reality is that many times we need to recognize that we are called to speak out our physical needs. "Hey, that hurts. Hey, I need something." We have to live transparent. Have you ever been in an uncomfortable situation, maybe like physically uncomfortable, riding in somebody's vehicle that's either way too small or there's junk or it's gross and you don't want to say anything? Has anybody been there before? I have. Maybe I am getting old, because now I'm like, this is miserable. Like, we can take something else, or like, have y'all found that as you get older, like, you can still be nice and everything, but you're not as insecure. You're fine, more fine being transparent. "Hey, here's what I need. Can you help me?" Here's four decisions that you can make to be more transparent. Four decisions, because you really need people. And so here's the first one. You need to establish a crew. You need to establish a crew. When you find your people, you'll find your purpose. When you find your people, you'll find your purpose. My purpose was forever changed when I have found people who were on fire for Jesus and were, I mean, all about reaching him. And it was a little church in Broussard at the time that just really transformed my life. I mean, today they'll have probably 7,000. Last week they were just over 7,000 at four campuses in Lafayette. And Lisa and I went there almost 20 years ago. Transformed our life. And you know what I found? When I found my people, I found my purpose. Because the people were tied to God's purpose for me, because they were godly people. And you need to establish a crew of godly people. You need friends. You need friends. Because here's why. The church is a home. It provides stability. It can, but it depends on whether or not you choose to walk through the doors, and instead of calling it just a building or a house, that you make it a home. It's Psalm 68:6 that says, "God makes a home for the lonely." God makes a home for the lonely. And it grieves me that people walk in loneliness because you don't have to, but you'll continue to walk, and listen to me carefully on this, you will continue to walk in loneliness if you are unwilling to be vulnerable, if you fear rejection, or if you fear being exposed. You're listening to the lies of the enemy. Not everybody is out to get you. There are those who want to help and to see God's purpose in you be fulfilled. And that's what Lisa and I found when we found spiritual family and we found a place to call home in our Savior's church in Broussard at the time. It was just a little bitty church. But now thousands and thousands and thousands have found Jesus and found a home. And that same destiny is on us. We'll be a church of thousands and thousands and thousands. We're a church regularly of 1,000 on the weekend. It's not the numbers that really matter so much, it's the transformed lives. And that's our heart. We want to reach people with the truth. God loves you, so do we. And see their life built on his truth. He has a purpose and a plan for you. But you need to get around some people. That's why we're constantly pushing for you to get in a small group. Why? Because as the church gets bigger, it's easier to get lost in the crowd. But if you're in a small group, you're going to find family. So find family. Establish a crew because the church is a home and it provides stability. Ephesians 2, 20 through 22 says, together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully, look at that, we're carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. We are the holy temple. The building is not what really matters. We are the holy temple. But if you go to Europe or if you go to Israel and you go to these old churches, boy, they sure look impressive. And it's like they become like anchors for the community. Even a building provides stability, but it pales in comparison to the stability of people who recognize that they're called to walk together with their crew. What's four simple decisions you can make to be more transparent? Establish a crew. Here's the second one. Enact a growth plan. Like, be proactive. My word for the year is intentional. I don't know what yours is or even if you have one, but I want to be intentional about a growth plan. Why is that? Because God's will for us is for us to grow as people and for us to grow in him. Enact a growth plan. Like, what is your growth plan? Listen, I have two coaches. I have a life plan. I have multiple pastors. I have brothers like that are other pastors that are helping me. And I need all of it because I want to grow into what God has for me. I'm really convinced that when we stand before God, I don't know the judgment's going to be so much about the things that we've done, though that's a part of it, but I think it may be held against what could have been if we'd have just grown into the purpose and place and the people that he called us to. Enact a growth plan, because the church is a body. The church is a body. If you want to grow, get around people who have taken this one step further than you, because here's the truth, and you should write this down. More is caught than is taught. More is caught than is taught. As a musician, I learned pretty early on that if I wanted to be a really bad musician, I could keep hanging out with the guys that were really terrible. But if I wanted to be a great musician, I needed to get around great musicians. And something happened, like it just, I could practice the same as if I was with the guys who really couldn't play that well. But when I started getting around high caliber musicians, something happened and I began to learn because I was practicing the same amount with guys that were just this dumpy garage band, and they get around some really good musicians. And I remember one in particular. I was a bass player at the time and he was a drummer, but that guy taught me how to play bass. He's a phenomenal professional drummer. Because more is caught than is taught. And that if I want to grow into what God has for me, I need to be around those who have already taken that, maybe just that next step. Look at what Ephesians 4:16 says. It says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Each part does its own special work. Look at this. It helps the other parts grow. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. We are called to be healthy. We are called to be growing. We are called to be full of love. But it's never going to happen unless we get around people that we are growing with. You need to enact a growth plan, but you have to recognize that the church is a body. So let's grow together. Let's grow together. Let me just tell you one of the things that would keep me up at night is that if we grow numerically, but we don't grow spiritually and we don't grow into the purpose that God's called us to, we just come together and put on a performance. That's the stuff that keeps me up at night, because I know that God has a great purpose for all of us and it's life transforming. The third thing, the third decision you can make to be more transparent, enlist an army. Enlist an army, because here's the thing, you're never better alone. You're never better alone. Because the church, listen to me, the church is a flock. The church is a flock. Luke 12, 32 says, "So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom." Don't be afraid, little flock. Don't be afraid. Sometimes you really do need protection. You want to be transparent? You need to enlist an army. Who's got your back? Who's going to protect you? Who's your crew? Are you part of a family? Are you part of a body? Don't be afraid, because here's the truth, is that it's not the flock that's attacked. It's the stray. It's the straggler. It's the weak one. And the reality is that we've all been the straggler and the weak one, but we get to choose. And sometimes we don't get to choose that, but we do get to choose if we're going to be alone, because it's not a flock that gets attacked. It is the one who's off by themselves. And you need protection. And there's protection in the body of Christ if we will choose in spite of the fact that we may be straggling and struggling, in spite of the fact that we may be weak and hurt and wounded, that if we choose to be with people instead of alone, there's protection in the flock of God. Am I making sense this morning? Ephesians 4:16, he makes the whole body fit perfectly together. Wait, I already did that one. No, that's Luke 12:32. So don't be afraid, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. I was going to say something else here. I know what I'm going to say. I'm going to ponder it for a second because it's semi-controversial. Yeah, I'm going to say it. I was reading an article last night, and my wife and I discussed this. And I was reading an article about aid in dying, which is a law in Oregon. And so if at the end of life you've been given a diagnosis of 6 months or less, legally you can kill yourself. It can be either a physician or professional-assisted suicide, and they do it with taking a pill, and you just go to sleep, and then you die. But the article was about a couple that was 87 and 88 and had been married 66 years, and one had the wife had heart problems, and the husband had pretty severe Parkinson's, and it just went through the whole, and you could watch the video and everything of them as they're going literally to their death, and you know he's saluting and waving, and they're sad, and they clasp hands, and they take the pill, and then she dies within 15 minutes, and he dies within an hour, and it's pretty just really disturbing, honestly. But part of me goes, you know what? I can get that. Like, I don't want to live through misery. I don't want to be miserable. And I'm just being real transparent right now. I've always said, like, if I'm the quadriplegic guy, I'm like, I want to be contemplative in my wheelchair that's, like, mouth-assisted by a pool. Just leave me alone for a while. And y'all can figure that one out. I know, it's sadistic, and it's pretty morbid. But what if, listen to me, what if one word that they could have given to their kids, if they'd just held on to the end? What if one word can change someone forever in a great way? And listen, we need the protection of the people around us who, when we feel like giving up and checking out, that there is somebody that we've done life with, that we're close enough, that we're comrades in arms, that we're going, hey, that we're doing this thing together, that we can say, here's what's going on. And they can come alongside and say, you know what, you still have something left to give. You have something left to give. Man, one word can change everything. And here's the last thing as we wrap up. And I think it's probably the toughest, at least it is for me. You want to be transparent. Acknowledge your need and live transparent. Here's the fourth one. Embrace being loved. Embrace being loved. Do you know how hard that can be? It is easy. I'm just going to speak personally. It is easy for me to love other people, particularly in comparison to me loving myself and being loved by others. I have to embrace being loved by God and other people, because if there was any spirit in the past that I've operated in, it's the spirit of self-deprecation, self-loathing, always feeling like I'm never good enough. happy to love somebody else because I can see their value and their worth. But because I couldn't see the value and worth that I had, it was really hard for me to receive love. Very hard. We have to recognize we were designed to be loved. My wife would always I'd always question everything that she'd say, not in like a paranoid way, but when she'd say like good things or and one day she just finally said, because I would read into like nonverbals that I really thought were there, and like she'd say something, but no, that's not what you mean. That's not what you mean because you said it like this, and I'd address tone, or you did like this, and like did you roll your eyes? I think you rolled your eyes. And she told me one day, she said, "You're just gonna have to believe the words that I'm speaking to you because they're the truth." Many times we refuse to live transparently, and we refuse to live in a healthy relationship, not because we don't want it, but because we really don't embrace being loved, and we read into everything, including the Bible and including God. And at some point, you're just going to have to take God at his word and the people of God that they love you and care for you. And you're going to have to doubt that paranoia and that disbelief, because if the root of it is a self-deprecation where you just don't even want to be yourself, and you hate yourself, and you look in the mirror and you just everything, body, soul, spirit, you hate it all. It's demonic. It's sick. You'll never be a part of a healthy family until you yourself get healthy. My prayer is that you do. Begins when you embrace being loved, and you know this, that the church is a family. The church is a family. Ephesians 2:10 in the Living Bible says this: "You're a member of God's very own family." Look at this. "And you belong in God's household with every other Christian." I'm gonna say this very clearly, because it's right here. You belong here. You belong here. Look, the church isn't a convention on perfection. The church is a hospital where those who are broken and recognize their own shortcomings and weakness and can come and be loved on and be transformed by Jesus. But it begins when you know you belong in God's household. Why am I praying for this guy? Because I know what he deals with. Because like spirits attract. And because I know where he lives, not physically, that's a little creepy, but I know what he's living in and what he's living with. I know where he lives, you know what I mean? But I also know that Jesus can change everything. And for some of you, you need Jesus to change everything. Because you live guarded, you live with walls up. The root of it, yeah, it's vulnerable. Fear of vulnerability and rejection, being exposed. You should establish a crew growth plan and list an army, but the reality is you need to be loved. And it begins with receiving God's love, because you recognize that you deserve it. Because God says you're his masterpiece. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you know that this message was for you, maybe you've been running from God, or maybe you've known him for a long time, but you recognize that there's a call right now of him on your heart. He's speaking to you and he's saying, "Come to me, embrace being loved." The need that you have is for love and acceptance. If you focus on your shortcomings, your faults, and your flaws, that's the place that you'll live. It's the place of isolation. It's the place of misery. But if you trust God and you lift your eyes up to him and you say, "God, here I am," he is waiting for you. He's already called you his masterpiece. That's not just for people who are walking with God. That's for all of us, even the person who's the most horrific of all sinners, that God says, "You're my masterpiece," but he's waiting for you to come to him. And he brings the miraculous transformation, not you. If you're here and you say, "Pastor, that's me. I need that right now." If that's you, just raise your hand and say, "Pastor, that's me. I know." Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. I see you. We're just going to all pray right now. Say, "Dear God, I surrender to you. I choose you. I receive your love. I receive your forgiveness. Forgive me. transform me. I choose you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an honor being your pastor. I love y'all. It's an awesome Sunday. The best is yet to come.